Welcome again. I hope it's a lovely time of fellowship and worship for you, for us today. I hope you got your newsletter. Just a couple of things to remind you. That Don has given some final figures for the market day. It's on page 3. Have a read of that. And we got up to just over 2,600, which was a very good result. Louis back. He returns actually next Sunday, but he won't be in time for the service, so he'll be resuming the services 2 weeks' time. So I'll be taking next week as well, and then Louis will be taking it after that. A couple of notices on the back. Our Prism Ministry is coming up. They're looking to collate some donations for Christmas for the women and children of men in prison. So, looking at toiletries for men and women and toys for children. So there's a couple of baskets at the front. So if you're willing to donate some of those, they'll be there. Now, with the $2, we've collected $600 for the Bible Society, so we're going to send a check off for that this week. And now we've started collecting again for the chaplain at Ball Hills. So that's where your $2 coins will be going to. Belle, it's lovely to see you. Thanks for making that journey down the highway. Alright, Christmas Lights Festival is on again at Changgate. So we're selling ice creams again. So this year's on from Monday the 11th to Sunday the 23rd of December. So I'll be putting up a roster there at the front next week. And you can start putting your names up. So, and there's a couple of leaflets at the front if you're interested in seeing who'll be coming on different nights. So that's at the front. Now, we've been talking about a Christmas tree consultation, Strengthening Life as Witness consultation. It was supposed to start on the 23rd, but it appears that something has come up on that weekend and they won't be able to come. So they're looking at having it in February. So they're still having it, but it's in February. So we'll have to get the dates later on early next year. So keep that in mind. So we'll be still having it, but it will be in February. Now don't forget the magazines at the front. It didn't pick up last week. Pick it up today. And there's some great eternity during the week, and there's some good articles in it. I'll get back to that in a sec. Right. That. Right. There's Assembly has put out a pastoral statement regarding the Australian Marriage Law Postal Survey. It just calls for calm and discussion. Doesn't seek to portray a view either way. It just calls for acceptance of other people's opinions. So I'll pin that on the wall, or I'll put it at the front for you to read if you're interested in reading it. Other than that, Church Council. We're having a short meeting after church to discuss meeting with the kindy. And there's a Church Council meeting this Wednesday evening. It's going to be a busy day. So, for those in Church Council, meeting 7 o'clock this Wednesday. And last thing, Town Village is this Wednesday. So come along. It'll be communion. So come along and share communion with the people at Town Village. Good. Right. We have a call to worship and a response. We meet in the presence of God, who calls us to share in Christ's ministry of reconciliation. We give ourselves to pray for God's kingdom to come and work together with all people of goodwill towards that justice and peace between nations and people, which is the hope of our call. We commit ourselves to remember all who in bereavement, disability and pain continue to suffer the consequences of fighting in terror.
we commit ourselves to remember with thanksgiving and sorrow those whose lives in world wars and conflicts, past and present, have been given and taken away. We affirm that God came in the crucified and risen Christ to make peace, and that God calls us to be peacemakers, to save life, to heal and to love our neighbours. We affirm that as the Church, we are committed to be a peacemaking body, to work for peace to all peoples on earth, to the glory of God. Let us pray. We have placed our faith in you, God, creator of the world and of all people. We have placed our faith in you, Jesus Christ, incarnate among us, who died and rose again. We have placed our faith in you, living and moving Holy Spirit, present with us to guide, to strengthen and to comfort. Jesus Christ, Saviour of the world, you come to us in your mercy. By your cross and your life laid down, you set your people free. When they were about to perish, you saved your disciples. In the greatness of your mercy, you loosened us from the chains of our sins. You make yourself known as our Saviour and mighty deliverer. You come now and dwell with us. You hear our prayers and honour your promise to be with us always. And when you come in your glory, you will make us to be one with you and to share the life of your kingdom. We rejoice in every sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others, in the abundance of God's gifts entrusted to all humanity, so that all may have enough to meet their daily needs. God of eternity, Lord of the ages, we thank you that in times past, when darkness and evil enveloped the human family, ordinary men and women from all parts of society, in many nations, responded to resist aggression and to defend freedom. We thank you for all who gave their lives in the service of their country, for all who suffered in battle, for all who were taken prisoner, for all wounded in body, mind and spirit. We thank you for the contribution to the struggle made by men and women who stayed at home, working in factories, offices and on the land. Lord, for all who defended the freedoms we so often take for granted, we thank you. To you, God, the Almighty, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we give praise, honour and glory, now and always. Amen. Our first song, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you.
come before our God with our prayers of confession. Let us pray. Ever-loving God, through the pain and agony experienced by your Son on the cross, you bore the brunt of the world's violence. You wore its insults scorched upon his back. And in his haunting cry of desolation, he utters our grief, our anguish, and our loss. Hear then the cry of your people. We confess our sins before you, merciful God. Our sins, individual and collective. Our sins by silence and by action. To the violation of human dignity based upon race, class, age, gender, nation or faith. Through the exploitation of people by greed and indifference. Through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national and international life. To the search for security by military and economic forces that threatens human existence. Through the abuse of technology that endangers the earth and all life that is upon it. Remember, O Lord, the peoples of the earth, divided as they are into many nations and tongues, divided as they are into those with power and those who experience the oppression of the powerful, divided as they are into those who despair of their next meal and those who throw away what they don't feel like eating. Forgive their foolish and wasteful ways that disregards the needs and the very presence of others. Deliver us from every evil that gets in the way of your saving purpose and prevents the fulfillment of the promises of peace to your peoples on earth. Deliver us from the prison of hatred against other people or another race. Set us free from the powers of revenge. Liberate us from bitterness and anger. Help us to use the freedom defended and won in times past to remove the curse of war and the human greed that causes war, from pride that turns us back upon you, and from unbelief that will not call you Lord. Deliver us from national vanity that poses as patriotism, from loud mouth boasting and blind self-worship that admits no guilt, from self-righteousness that will not compromise, and from selfishness that gains by the oppression of others. Deliver us from the lust of money or power that drives people to kill, from trusting the weapons of war and mistrusting the counsels of peace, from hearing and believing propaganda and speaking lies about other nations, from groundless suspicions and fears that stand in the way of reconciliation. Deliver us from words and deeds that encourage discord, prejudice and hatred, from everything that prevents the human family from fulfilling your purpose of peace. God our Father, we pray for all your children on earth, of every nation and of every race, that they may be strong to do your will and to work towards your kingdom. Amen. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. By his wounds we have been healed and made whole. Hear and live out God's word with grace, for your sins have been forgiven. Thank you to God. Right. Now, if there's any children under 80 who'd like to come to the front.
You can come up too, John, if you like. Now, who has heard of Hobbiton? The place where the Hobbits live? You haven't heard of Hobbiton? Alright. Now, that's understandable. Have you seen the Lord of the Rings movies? Or the Hobbit movies? Yeah. There's horses in the Lord of the Rings movies and the Hobbit movies. Just like there are in the, what's it called? The Pony Club, or the My Little Pony Club. Have you seen those? On TV? You don't like it? Yeah, well, unfortunately, they're the resemblance answers between those. There's nothing else in the My Pony Show that resembles Lord of the Rings. Anyway, now, recently, my son Lachlan and I visited Hobbiton. Now you've got it, and I want to prove this to you, that Hobbiton is a real place. Even though you may not have heard of it, I've got to prove to you that Hobbiton is a real place. But if I don't, the rest of the talk falters. Now, first of all, here's my ticket. See? It says Hobbiton. And it's got an address. It says Hobbiton is at 501 Buckland Road, Pinnaroo New Zealand. Okay? Yeah. Oh, that's that. Suppose here's a map which shows you where Buckland Road is. There it is there. See? Buckland Road, there it is there. Okay? So I've proven that there's a Buckland Road where it's supposed to be. Alright? Now, I bought some things at Hobbiton. And there's my receipt which says Hobbiton. Okay? And there's a couple of brochures which talk about Hobbiton. Okay? And if I show you on my camera, you would see the same photographs as shown in the brochures. Okay? And I've had a drink at Gisbury, of course. In that tavern there, at Hobbiton. Okay? What else have I got? I've got a picture from my website from the town of Matamata, which is very near it. It says, welcome to Hobbiton. Okay? And there's my receipt for the money that we paid, which talks about Hobbiton. Okay? And I have some Hobbiton coins. There you go. See? And lastly, we have to go from Hobbiton to another town. And I've got the directions that we've made from 501 Buckland Road to the next place. So this proves that 501 Buckland Road is a real place. Okay? And lastly, I have a map of Hobbiton. There you go. See? It's all there for you. All this evidence that Hobbiton is a real place. Alright? Now I've got to prove that to you. So do you accept all this evidence?
Yes.
That Hobbiton is a real place. Alright, now. You're not doing maths questions at all. You like doing math? Alright, because I've got a math puzzle here. Very simple one. And it's part of the story. No, it's part of the... Alright, there it is. If A equals B, and if B equals C, then it follows that A must equal C. Do you understand that? I'll give you an example. If we have the same number of apples and bananas, okay, A equals B. Now, if we have the same number of bananas and carrots, B must equal C. So therefore, we must have the same number of apples as there are carrots. Do you understand that? It's very easy. All right, because the next question then is, if we are told that hobbits live in Hobbiton, because that's what Hobbiton says, Hobbit Town. And if Hobbiton is a real place, which I've just proven to you, is it then that real hobbits live real lives at Hobbiton? See, now, I'll just repeat. See, we're told that hobbits live at Hobbiton, aren't we? Because that's what it says. Hobbit Town. It's not human town, it's Hobbit Town. And I've just proven to you that Hobbiton is a real place. Therefore, if Hobbiton is a real place, and if Hobbiton is where the hobbits live, does that mean that real hobbits live real lives at Hobbiton?
Yeah.
Have a think about it. I'm not trying to force it upon you. Think about it very carefully. There is a wall. Why not? No, 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 don't feel obliged to say yes or no or disappoint me. Why do you think that? Real hobbits don't live in Hobbiton. You don't know why? Why did they yes? Why do you think they're real hobbits in Hobbiton? Yes, that's right. Yes, that's very good. That's very good. Yes. Except I wasn't saying the whole truth, was I? No, because I quickly passed over the fact that Hobbiton is a movie set.
I knew it.
Yes, you're very clever. And Bones of the Brokers talks about Hobbiton as a movie set, okay? You only really know about hobbits because some guy wrote about them. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote a series of books, one called The Lord of the Rings and one talking about the hobbits. So you only know about hobbits if you read the book or see the movie. So I did mislead you in a way. Hobbiton is a real place. They're not milkwings. You misbuy them for seasoning. But it is a real place. You can go there. Okay. Now, the intent of my asking about that is, can we say the same thing about God? Because we only know about God from what we read about him in the Bible. Okay? We only know about hobbits from what we read about him in the books. Right? And we know the hobbits aren't real. We only know about God because of what we read about him in the Bible. So, is that proof that God exists? Does that mean that God is real, or does it mean that God isn't real?
Yes.
Yes, or what? I gave you two questions.
God is real.
That God is real? Why? Why do you say that? Yeah, that's right. I'll go for it again. You only know that hobbit from what you read in the book. And we know that hobbits aren't real. Now, we only know that God from what we read in the Bible.
Yeah.
So does that mean that God isn't real? Or does it mean that God is real? Trick question, isn't it? Right. We can't experience hobbits, can we, in real life? But we can be assured that we can experience God in real life. We can know and have assurance that God is real. Because we can trust that the Bible isn't just a story made up. It's a collection of people's experiences and their thoughts about God. So the people who wrote the Bible, God was real, and they experienced God in their daily lives. I'll just read you a verse which Moses wrote. And he says about God, "Your presence with us will distinguish us from any other people on earth." God was so real to Moses and to the people of Israel that was the fact that distinguished them from every other person on earth, because every other person did not acknowledge the reality of God. Moses and the Israelites did. God lived with them in their daily lives, and God was so real to them that they expressed their understanding and their belief in God in the Bible. Now, we don't just have to take the Bible as records of people who have experienced the reality of God. I want you to take one of these pages today, and I want you to turn to page 7, because page 7 talks about two occasions when people today have experienced the presence of God in their lives, in special circumstances. Right? But I want you to take one of these home and get your mum to read it to you, so that you can Well, you can read it yourself if you want to.
Yeah.
But this is an account of someone who experienced God so real in special circumstances in their life today. So, what I'm saying is that we can accept the reality of God, not just from what's in the Bible, but from how God can work with each of us in our lives. Let's just have a short prayer. Loving God, as with Moses, we know that you seek to be ever present in our lives, such that we are guided by you in our thoughts and our actions, and that in all we do and say, we witness to others of your love for all people. Please make yourself known to these children, and may they be encouraged to maintain a conversation with you for the rest of their lives. Amen. Thanks very much for coming up. I did bring him back, he usually works on Sunday.
He's on the Sunday roster. That's why. I'll pick that up in a second. Right. And next song. God gives us a future. Let's stand and sing. Reading, given good. Thank you. It's your privilege. Oh, I'll show you.
This one, and then we bring it up to.
Our readings today are Joshua 24, 1-8, just had to get the clarification there, and 11-25. and then we'll go on to after theologians. Joshua 24:1-2a. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together at Sherem. He called to the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and he came to the presence of God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has to say." And 11-25. "You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Gathites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them all. As you advanced, I threw them into panic in order to survive two of the Amorite kings. Your swords and bows had nothing to do with it. I gave you a land that you had never cultivated and the cities that you had not built. Now that you are living here and eating grapes from vines that you did not plant and olives from trees that you did not plant. Now then," Joshua continued, "honor the Lord and serve him sincerely and faithfully. Get rid of the gods which your ancestors used to worship, the Mesopotamians in Egypt, and serve only the Lord. If you are not willing to serve him, decide today whom you will serve, the gods of your ancestors worshipped in Mesopotamia, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you are now living. As for my family and me, we will serve the Lord." The people replied, "We will never leave the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord our God brought our fathers out of slavery in Egypt, and we saw the miracles that he performed. He kept us safe wherever we went among all his nations throughout which he passed. As we advanced into this land, the Lord drove out the Amorites who lived here, and we also serve the Lord. He is our God." Joshua says to the people, "But you may not be able to serve the Lord. He is the holy God and will not forgive your sins. He will tolerate no rivals, and if you leave him to serve foreign gods, he will turn against you and punish you. He will destroy you, even though he was good to you before." The people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to them, "You are your own witness to the fact that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they are. We are witnesses." "Then get rid of those foreign gods that you have," he demanded, "and place your loyalty to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We'll only serve the Lord the God. We'll obey his commands." So Joshua made a covenant for the people that day. And there, at second, he gave the laws and rules to follow. In here we'll find the word of the Lord.
Amen.
The next one is 1 Theologians 4:15-17. "What we are teaching you now is the Lord's teaching. We are who are alive on the day the Lord will not go ahead of those who have died. There will be a shout of command, the archangel's voice, the sound of God's trumpet, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died, believing in Christ, will rise to life first. Then we who are living at the time will be gathered up among them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord." And then Matthew 25:1-13. "At the time the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there were 10 girls who took their oil lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and the other were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps and did not take any extra oil with them, while the wise ones took containers full of oil for their lamps. The bridegroom was late in coming, so the girls began to fall asleep. It was already night time when the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come and meet him." The 10 girls woke up and trimmed their lamps. Then the foolish one said to the wise ones, "Let us have some of your oil, because our lamps were going out." "No, indeed," the wise ones answered, "there is not enough for you or for us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves." So the foolish girls went off to buy some oil, and while they were gone, the bridegroom arrived. The 5 girls who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was closed. Later, the other girls arrived. "Sir, sir, let us in," they cried. "Certainly not. I don't know you," the bridegroom answered. And Jesus concluded, "Be on your guard then, because you do not know the day or the hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
Friday's Courier Mail, page 13. Okay, there's a story about a guy called, what's his name? Luke, or Lodge. Matt Lodge, okay, got in trouble some like 2 years ago. Big story. Anyway, he's come to the Broncos. He's got back into the rugby league, and there's a big picture about a tattoo on his right shoulder, if you can recall. You may have just skipped it, but it's very interesting. But the tattoo says, "A lion does not concern himself with the opinion of a sheep." Okay? Now, a lion does not concern himself with the opinion of a sheep. Now, to me, it's such a clear display of a feeling of power. It's a statement showing no concern whatsoever for someone of lesser or of no power. A statement that says, "I can do whatever I want, regardless of the consequences to the other person." It's so clear to me. Now, the writer of the article says that obviously Matt Lodge watches Game of Thrones, because it's a statement from Game of Thrones. Now, my question is that just a statement by someone who watches a TV show and likes to show off? Or does it reflect a commonly held approach in real life? Is it just a statement from someone who likes to show off that they watch a TV show? Or is it a statement about real life? Well, if you read Thursday's Courier Mail, page 18, there's Donald Trump saying to North Korea, "Do not try us." And in the statement he's recorded, they're saying, "We will defend our common security, we our shared prosperity, and our sacred liberty." So here's someone expressing the same approach to international and interpersonal relationships. It's a display of power, isn't it? Let's just go through it first of all. In Donald Trump's statement, what's he saying? Instead of dialogue, he's using threats of destruction, isn't he? Instead of a call to reason, what's he doing? He's making a call to arms. Instead of a plea for reconciliation, he's making demands upon North Korea to back down and to reverse its stance. It's a clear display of the power of politics. It's in effect saying, "My power is greater than yours, so I am not concerned with your opinion." Okay, now to my approach, this mindset has dominated relationships for millennia. Intertribal relationships, intercommunal relationships, international relationships. And it's a practice that continues today, to the detriment of humanity. I came across a quote by Malcolm Forbes. He was a magazine publisher in the US. And the quote says, "You can easily judge the character of a person by how they treat those who can do nothing for them."
I'll just quote it again. You can easily judge the character of a person by how they treat those who can do nothing for them. Okay? Now, if you think about this, it's saying that the sign of a reasoned, well-balanced, intelligent individual is not a display of power, but a display of consideration. Okay? And it seems such good advice, and an ideal means for solving disputes. And as such, my advice to Donald Trump and to Kim Jong-un and many other political, social and religious leaders is that they should consider that quote. But in the context of worship, its significance is brought out in today's reading from Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, we see the prophet gathering the people of God together before he died. He wanted to pass on his understanding of God, and he was wanting to emphasize something to them and to have them make a solemn commitment to God for the future. He noted that their history since crossing the River Jordan was one of armed conflict. And I'll just read from verse 11. It says, "You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Okay, so their history was one of armed conflict. Now, there is an issue with reading that, because the people of God could be seen as invaders of a foreign land, who usurped and evicted the indigenous people. But we need to look at it from the viewpoint that it was a land promised to them by God, promised to them as descendants of Abraham. We can disregard any other issues by saying that God, as the creator of time and space, and as the final arbiter of nations, was in a position to act as he willed to bring about his kingdom. And we pray that each day when we pray, "Your will be done." Now let's read this in the context that God was fulfilling his purposes on earth and not judging the people of Israel as foreign invaders. It's essential to the message. Right? And we need to focus on a couple of small lines of verses 11 and 12 where it says, "I gave you victory over them. Your swords and bows had nothing to do with it." This is God saying to the Israelites who were well experienced in armed conflict. He says, "I gave you victory over them. Your swords and bows had nothing to do with it." So what is God saying? God is saying that when the Israelites look back upon their past, they are not to congratulate themselves for the military prowess or power. It was for the complete opposite. They are to humbly accept that it was through God's actions alone that they were now occupying the land of Canaan. And as such, what was expected of them? Was it to make a display of their military might, so as to say to their neighbours, "Look how powerful we are, do not try us"? No, it wasn't. From verses 14 to 19, Joshua gives direction to the people gathered there. He's saying, "You are to come humbly before God, before the God who brought you out of Egypt, who led you through the wilderness travels, provided for you for all those 40 years, and protected you for those 40 years. God who led you across the River Jordan, and it was God who gave you victory over your enemies and protected you. You are therefore to honour the Lord your God, and to honour him only. You are to serve the Lord your God, and to serve him only. You are to disregard completely the gods of the ancestors from Mesopotamia, the gods of the Egyptians in whose land you were oppressed, the gods of the peoples in whose land you now occupy, and the gods of your neighbours who surround you. And he gives this final warning, for God is a holy God and will tolerate no rivals. They were to trust not in what they could achieve by themselves, they were to trust in their God, a God who proves his reality by what he has achieved for them, and who proves his love for them by what he has achieved for them. And in verse 22, we see the Israelites answering Joshua. We read that Joshua told them, "You are your own witnesses to the fact that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they said, "we are witnesses." Now there's two things that we need to be brought out. Firstly, the mark of the character of the people of God is clearly shown in their relationship with God. How well do they keep their promise to obey and to serve God alone? Have they retained their stance of humble worship of their God, the God who has demonstrated his power and his love? And secondly, the mark of the character of God is clearly shown in his relationship with the Israelites. Now I'll read again the quote from Malcolm Forbes, where it says, "You can easily judge the character of someone by how he treats those who can do nothing for him." Now, God shows his love for the Israelites not because of any intrinsic value that they have as a people, not because they have earned or have deserved his love, not because of anything God expects to receive in return. God loves because that is his nature. That is his character. God is a holy God, in part because he shows love for the Israelites when there is no way that they can do anything for him except to show humble and sincere worship. And it was this close relationship of love between the people of God and their God that has been valued throughout the Old Testament. I read you some verses from Psalm 78. But the psalmist is saying, "Listen, my people, to my teaching, and pay attention to what I say. I'm going to use wise sayings and explain mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known, things that our forefathers have told us. We will not keep them from our children. We will tell the next generation about the Lord's power and his great deed, and the wonderful things he has done." The Israelites retained this understanding of the wonderful things that God has done, the way that God has demonstrated his power and his might for his people. And the response from the psalmist is recorded. "In this way, they will also put their trust in God and not forget what he has done, but will always obey his commands." That's the response, wasn't it, that Joshua sought from the people? And that's the response that the psalmist is seeking from his hearers. But we can understand that God's work in the world, as described in the Old Testament, is but an image of how God is seeking to work in the world today, to relate to all humanity. And the parable of the 10 girls in Matthew 25, the point I want to focus is the call that goes out when the bridegroom comes. And we read that in verse 6. "Here is the bridegroom," the cry goes out, "come and meet him." All 10 girls shared this desire to meet with the bridegroom and help him celebrate the wedding feast. And the bridegroom, of course, is an image of Jesus. The wedding feast is an image of our relationship and our fellowship with him. So what Jesus is saying in the parable is that all of humanity shares this deep desire to meet with Jesus and to be in a relationship with Jesus, whether they acknowledge it or not. whether they acknowledge it to themselves or to any other people. It is this deep desire and need to respond to God that lies at the centre of each person's soul. And to their shame and their loss, many do not listen to this call and turn their back upon God, preferring to live in darkness rather than in the light of fellowship with God. In the reading from 1 Thessalonians, we get a glimpse of the final consummation of God's work in the world. We read the words of the Apostle Paul as he instructs and encourages the church in Thessalonica. I'll twist my tongue. In verse 16 and 17 he writes, "There will be a shout of command, the archangel's voice, the sound of God's trumpet, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died believing in Christ will rise to life first. Then we who are living at the time will be gathered up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." And with these words we understand that our time beyond time will be spent in fellowship with God, that this deep desire and this deep need of ours to respond to God will find complete fulfilment in heaven, where our fellowship will be no longer distracted by earthly cares and concerns. So, how do we look at this in the future? What should be our focus? And what should be the focus of our leaders, both of our nation and of our society? Is it the winning and the ruling over an earthly empire? Is it the demonstration of our military and commercial power so as to defend what we have and to deter aggression from our neighbours, such that we have no concerns for the opinion of sheep? It's the opposite. Our call is the same that Joshua presented to the Israelites at Shechem: to get rid of any other gods that distracts our attention and our worship from the one true Creator God. To humble ourselves before God, who has demonstrated his love for us and for our neighbours in such wonderful ways. And to give honour to God, to serve him sincerely and faithfully, and to obey his commandments. That's our call. And that has been the call since the time of Joshua. How we do this in our daily lives is the daily challenge presented to each one of us. How we pass this on to our children and grandchildren is the most important responsibility that God has granted to each one of us. I pray that we will all declare with the same sincerity as did Joshua when he stated, "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Amen. And next song, "Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on Your Side." Let's stand and sing. Thank you.
And we now take our offering to the Lord. These gifts as a sign of our thanks for your love and care for us. May they be used to bring peace where there is distress, calm where there are fears, justice where there is oppression, and harmony among all peoples and nations. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us come now with our prayers, brothers. Let us pray. God of peace, of truth and of justice, we hold before you those who have died in the service of their country, or who have died in the violence of war, those whose memory we cherish, and those whose names we will never know. We pray for those whose love for them in death is the same as in life, for relief from the distress of their guilt and the sadness of their loss. We pray for civilian men, children and women whose lives are disfigured by war or terror, or who have suffered from the effects of violence. Grant them your peace and healing. Please ease their troubled minds and souls. May they see in you the peace that has been taken from their lives. May they see in you the comfort and compassion that has been ripped away. We pray for all members of the armed forces who are endangered on this day as they work to bring peace and stability to troubled regions, as they work to ensure a brighter future for those whose lives have been disrupted by violence and hatred. May they find protection and strength in you as they fulfill the tasks they have been called upon to do. We pray for Defence Force chaplains, offering support, encouragement, compassion and understanding wherever and whenever that it is needed. We pray that the ministry they offer will mediate God's love and grace, and that they may be a calm and encouraging presence in situations of crisis, turmoil and fear. We pray for those who bear the burden and privilege of leadership, that they may be granted the gift of wisdom to make decisions to bring about your will, that they may search for dialogue and discussion before the call to arms, and that they have the resolve to achieve reconciliation and peace. Help us to lift our eyes above the torment of this broken world, and grant us the grace to pray for those who wish us harm. As we honour the past, may we put our faith in your future. For you are the source of life and hope, now and forever. We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope and love, praying that God's kingdom will come. Loving God, have mercy on our broken and divided world. Give your spirit of peace to all people and remove from them
the spirit that makes for war, that all may live as members of your kingdom. Lord, we offer ourselves to you and ask that you will enable us to care for each other as you cared for the world. And now let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand now and sing our last song, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. May we strive to bring glory to God and peace to God's people on earth. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.